Greetings in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome as we join together in this online worship service. If we had been gathered together in our sanctuary this morning, we would begin our service by singing together what has often been referred to as the National Anthem of Heaven. It is "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." Let me read these words. "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall, hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty be ascribed and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him, crown him, crown him, crown him, and crown him Lord of all." Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we praise you this day that we can gather and we can worship in this way. What a wonderful day it'll be when we are at your coronation, Lord Jesus. We recognize you as our Savior, our Lord, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We praise you and we ascribe all honor and glory unto you. We pray that your Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us during this worship service. And we thank you in our Savior's name that we've been able to gather together today. Amen. You might wish to have your Bibles ready. We're going to read from Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 to 11. And some of you will have received an email that at the end of the message, we're also going to have a very brief communion service. You may wish to have with you some grape juice and a piece of bread or gluten-free wafer so that we can join in this communion service together. As we all know, we are in the midst of this virus, this worldwide pandemic. COVID-19 is referred to as. And I find it interesting that we as Christians ought to be looking at this from an entirely different perspective than what non-Christians or unbelievers would be looking at it. We realize that it is affecting the world worldwide. So some have taken this word COVID and have made an acronym out of it. The Reverend Art King in Coburg at Calvary Baptist Church, an associate there, he's taken the word COVID, C-O-V-I-D, and he words it this way: Christ, our victory in despair. And then someone else, unknown to me, has taken the same words, C-O-V-I-D, the same letters, and he said, Christ over viruses, infections, and diseases. And how true this is. And you and I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we put all of our faith, all of our trust in him. We know that God is sovereign. We know that he is ruling over all, despite that which is happening within our world today. I've been asked a question on numerous occasions. Is this pandemic one of the plagues that will be occurring, or one of the pestilences that will be occurring during the tribulation period? Well, I don't know. Perhaps it is, perhaps it is not. But what I do know is that it is worldwide. Secondly, who would ever have thought that something along this line could have shut down our economy as it has? Who canceled this event, has canceled all sports activities and all businesses and everything that's going on that is non-essential? Strangely, though, even worship services, which I believe to be essential, have been stopped during this period of time. However, we want to obey the law of the land, and for this we praise God. However, we can worship in this way. This may or may not be one of the tribulation plagues. However, what I can say, it is not the tribulation. The tribulation is to come. It's in the future. How far away, we don't know. But what we do know is that this is not the tribulation at this moment. However, I do believe we are in the birth pains that Jesus referred to prior to the tribulation period. you know, what birth pains are. They begin and then they increase in frequency and in intensity. And that's what's going to happen in this world. And I believe this pandemic, this pestilence, and many other activities that have been happening throughout the world are the birth pains. I think of the fires in Australia. We think of the pandemic. We think of the increasing number of earthquakes that have been occurring throughout the world. All of these things, including a great number of people not turning to the Lord God. This is all part of the birth pains that are going to appear on this earth. And I believe we are just at the beginning at the moment. However, as believers, our perspective changes. We look at it differently than the world does. We can look at it from two perspectives. Number one, this is a warning. It's a warning by Almighty God as to what could happen and what is going to happen in the future. Not too far from now, I believe. And secondly, this provides us an excellent opportunity for you and for me, for the world, for people who are unbelievers, to turn to our Lord God, turn to Him in sincerity, turn to Jesus, put his or her trust in Jesus as Savior and as Lord. I believe the next major event on God's timetable is the rapture of the church. When every true believer, as preposterous as it may sound, every true believer will be taken up out of this earth to be with Jesus forever and forever. And then following that will be the tribulation period. Praise be to God, this only lasts for 7 years. But during that 7 years, it is going to be a horrendous time for those who are left behind. Thanks be to God that there will be people during that time who will also come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. However, the rapture next, then the tribulation period. During the tribulation period, people are going to experience seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, and seven bowl or vial judgments. So far, in our study of the book of Revelation, we have studied seven seal judgments and six of the horrible trouble judgments. In the book of Revelation, chapter 9 concludes with the blowing of the sixth trumpet. And then in chapters 10 and 11, we have an interlude. An interlude as to just exactly what is happening at that time. I'd like to read now chapter 10, verses 1 to 11 of the book of Revelation. So let us hear the word of God. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven say, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore to him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, the sea and all that is in it, and said, "There will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets." Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more, "Go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey." I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, and when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, "You must prophesy again about the many peoples, nations, languages, and kings." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we're reading that passage, there were three topics that I'd like to review. We're thinking about this mighty angel. What are the three topics? His appearance, his audio, and his actions. His appearance, his audio, or his voice, and his actions. You'll notice in verse 1, John says, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven." The word "another" is important. Some people have believed that this angel was so magnificent in appearance and all that he was able to do that, in fact, it was Jesus himself. I suggest that it was not Jesus, and we'll point this out a little bit later. However, what John is saying, "I saw another mighty angel." In Revelation chapter 5, verse 2, he talked about a mighty angel. Now we see another mighty angel. This word "another" means another of the same kind. So whoever this angel was, we don't know specifically, but I'm reminded of the angel that appeared to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. Do you remember he was in the temple worshiping, and an angel appeared unto him? And the angel said, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God." There are numerous ranks of angels. Some are very strong, some are very powerful, some stand in the very presence of God, which indicates that perhaps there are those who are only on the periphery. Nonetheless, this angel stood in the presence of God, the angel Gabriel. Now, this other angel that John is experiencing at this particular moment, what a magnificent description we have of this angel. We know a few things about him. First of all, he speaks with authority. John saw the angel. All the host of heaven would have seen this angel, and even Satan and his demons in the future would have been able to see this angel as to all that he was going to proclaim. Very unique, this angel. We'll notice that he was robed in a cloud. Bible scholars feel that this angel being robed in a cloud tells us that he was in the presence of Jesus and he fully represented Jesus. We know that Jesus was taken up in a cloud. We know that Jesus was present in the Shekinah glory cloud in the Old Testament. So this cloud reminds people that this angel was heavily associated with Jesus himself. He was robed in a cloud. He was crowned with rainbow. Let me read these words again. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. So, he was robed in a cloud, crowned with a rainbow. This rainbow, remember, is the promise of God. The promise of God given to the world following the flood, that never again would the world be destroyed by a flood. Just recently, my wife saw something online, and it was the picture of a rainbow with a lightning bolt coming in, and the end of the lightning bolt stopped by the rainbow. And someone has concluded that even the promise of God cannot be destroyed by a strong lightning bolt. We have God's promise. There are people today who are using the rainbow for purposes which do not represent what God stands for. The rainbow is for God's promise and a reminder to people that the world will never again be destroyed by flood. This is God's promise. Whenever you and I see a rainbow, we ought to be reminded of God's promise to the world. We notice this angel, his face glowed with the sun's brilliance. And I thought of Moses on one occasion when he came down from the mountain after being in the presence of God. His face glowed so brightly, as bright as the sun, that he had to wear a veil over his face so that his colleagues, the people of Israel, could chat with him at that time. The glory gradually faded, but of this angel, that glory of the sun was with him. It tells us that he was in the presence of God. And then his legs were fiery pillars. Fire often refers to coming judgment. This is an astounding description of this mighty angel, of another mighty angel. Someone has written, there is little in either sacred or secular literature to compare with this majestic account. We read he was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his foot on the sea, his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land. This indicates power. This indicates he's representing Jesus. This indicates that Jesus is soon coming to establish his kingdom over the land and over the sea. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Another mighty angel, his appearance. And now another mighty angel, his voice. We read these words. And he gave a loud shout, like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write. We'll hesitate there for a moment. What about these thunders? What about the roar of a lion? I don't know what the loudest noise was that the people of the first century ever heard. Perhaps it was the roar of a lion. And certainly, a clap of thunder is something that would get the attention of the people. It got their attention. It was an electrifying moment. It was an electrifying message that was about to come to them. And then you'll notice it says, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. People have speculated this means that whatever's going to happen is far too terrible to even record in Scripture. It's not the first time in Scripture that a spokesperson on behalf of God has been, they have seen something, and then they've been told not to write it down. For example, Daniel had a vision of the future like no one else had. And we read in Scripture in Daniel 12:9, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Daniel saw much. He was not able to write down everything. And then Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:4, and I, Paul, heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. What glory it must have been to be in the presence of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Things they just could not write down, could not transmit to us who are reading it today. Can you imagine the glory of heaven? Can you imagine being in the presence of Jesus? Well then, what about this thunder? And what are these seven thunders? People of Israel knew the sound of thunder. They often refer to the sound of thunder as the voice of God. We read something about this in Psalm 29, verse 3, and in Job 37, verse 5. But what we discover in this is that seven thunders, as far as the people of Israel was concerned, said this was God saying aloud, amen. So let it be written, so let it be done. God has spoken, and the people of Israel knew all about it. Another mighty angel, his appearance. Another mighty angel, his audio, his voice, like the sound of seven thunders, like the roar of a lion. Another mighty angel, his action. In verse 5, then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and forever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it. And he said, there will be no more delay. This passage tells me that this mighty angel whom John saw was not Jesus, because this mighty angel raised his right hand to the authority in heaven, raised his right hand to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he was speaking with authority from heaven to the people on earth, placing his legs, his feet on the sea and on the land, indicating Christ's authority and coming kingdom over which Jesus will have absolute and complete control. The end is imminent. Did you get those last words? There will be no more delay. Yes, the seven vials are to be poured out on this earth, but it's going to happen, and it's going to happen very quickly. in verse 7. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. What is this mystery? Many people have asked. Actually, there are many mysteries. This one could be the final triumph over all evil. But there are other mysteries in Scripture that are waiting understanding. Some of us who have studied the Word of God, believers everywhere, we know the answer to many of these mysteries. Mysteries being something that has not yet been revealed or is being revealed as people come to understand God's Word. For instance, there's the mystery of Israel. Many people, non-Christians, unbelievers, people who know nothing about Israel, don't understand where Israel stands in God's calendar and in God's timepiece. There's the mystery of the judgments, the mysteries of the sufferings that people are going to go through, mysteries of injustices that have carried on throughout this world, from the Garden of Eden even until now. The mystery of the silence of God. Where has God been since the Garden of Eden until now? Of course, those who are believers, we know where God has been. We know that he's sovereign. And we know that when we put our trust in him, we are safe in his arms. There's the mystery of his coming kingdom. And then we read, "Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who was standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, 'Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey.' I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour." What an interesting series of words that John was asked to write down and record for our understanding today. John, the obedient one, did exactly as he was told. He went to the angel, received the scroll, and he ate it. The words tasting and eating are very much like the words or equivalent to hearing and believing. Then we might ask, why a sweet taste and a sour stomach? In human experience, to some, God's word is sweet. To others, God's word is sour. Strangely, to some people, we receive God's word gladly, gratefully. It's wonderful to receive God's word. But to others, God's word is repulsive. Some people receive God's word. Some people, sadly, reject God's word. That's true. That's going on in the world today. There are people who are open to hearing God's word. Then there are people whose minds just seem to be closed. They don't want to hear it. And that includes people within our own community. Paul reminds us, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." Yes, the Jews stumble over Jesus even today. There is a day coming when they will finally realize who Jesus was and is. But right now, to them, Jesus is a stumbling block. And then Gentiles are all people who are not Jews. And these Gentiles, it says, foolishness to Gentiles. There are millions of people out there who believe that the Word of God is foolishness. There are millions of people who believe that Jesus isn't who he said he is. There are hundreds of thousands of people who look at the wrong Jesus. They don't look at the Jesus of Scripture. But you and I believe the Bible to be the Word of God, from Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation. These are God's instructions to us. Yes, that it contains history. Yes, it contains things that we ought to do. But through it all, we see the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who was the Son of God, who is God in human form. John saw the vision of the glorified Christ returning to earth and establishing his kingdom. John also saw all the sufferings that were going to go on for people who have rejected Jesus, and he shuddered. There is much prophecy in God's word, but only the prophecy of Scripture will be the prophecy that is going to finally be fulfilled. We are living in the days of prophecy being fulfilled. At every gathering, there are people who want to hear the word of God and people who just don't want to hear it. Some who say, I don't want to hear about all the judgments in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, because it frightens me. And the truth of the matter is, so it should. Believers look at this differently than unbelievers. Unbelievers are frightened. Believers look at it as a glimpse as to all that is going to occur. And all the more reason why we need to reach out to those who are unsaved, of our family, of our friends, of our acquaintances. Reach out to them with the gospel message of Jesus Christ so that they too will not have to go through this horrific tribulation period that is upon us. This messenger from heaven came and showed himself to John. John saw it. John recorded it. It is there for you and for me. This is the word of God. Let us keep in mind that God thought this was so important that he revealed it to Jesus. Jesus revealed it to an angel. An angel gave all this information to John, and John recorded it for you and for me, and for the benefit of everyone who is ready, willing, and able, and prepared to believe in God's word. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, will you do so today? Will you put all of your trust in him as Savior and as Lord? Now, if we had been meeting as a congregation today, we would be singing a hymn about now, and then we would have a communion service. Some of you, as I said earlier, will have received an email, and that email would mention to you that we were going to have a communion service at the end of the message today. So I'd like to read the hymn that we would have sung. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain, that is willingly, would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. Isn't that amazing? Unredeeming love. I'm sorry, I said that incorrectly. Redeeming love and my unworthiness. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Praise be to God for the cross of Jesus Christ, the cross on which he died to pay the price for your sin and for mine. Do you believe it? Do you put your trust in Jesus? I ask you to do so. If we were beginning our communion service today, these words would be read. For I received from the Lord, says Paul, what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night on which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we're reminded then, we are reminded, that on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And after he had broken it, he gave thanks. He gave thanks to the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for who he is and what he's done for us. We thank you that he used this bread as the symbol of his body. Of his body, Lord, which is going to that cross to be battered and bruised. To be there, to hang on the cross, to die, to pay for our sin. Lord Jesus, we cannot say thank you enough. We praise you. We bless you. We thank you for doing this on our behalf. Praise be to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And now let us eat of this bread in remembrance that it was Christ's body given for each of us. In the same manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we are reminded that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Lord Jesus, you willingly, voluntarily shed your blood for us. We praise you. We thank you. It is beyond our understanding, but we put all of our trust in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for us, for shedding your precious blood, that your blood covers over all of our sin, past, present, and future. And our Lord God looks upon us as being cleansed by your blood, Lord Jesus. We praise you and thank you. In your precious name, amen. And now let us drink of this cup in remembrance that it was Christ's blood shed for your sin and mine. May all praise, honor, and glory be given unto you, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.